Well, I know from a person who has no faith, that may be what it looks like at times. But from people who know the Scripture and have studied and looked at the Bible, you recognize that God really does answer prayer according to His will. And sometimes that's not according to our will. 1 John chapter 5, I want to read a couple of verses there to kind of get this before us. 1 John chapter 5, the well-known passage of verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Right here, John tells us that what we need to recognize is when we pray, there are certain restrictions, there are certain rules, if you will apply to our prayers and the answering of our prayers, and God decides what those are. And so when we start this morning, we want to ask, what do we do when God says no? How do we understand that? And especially when we want with all of our hearts for God to say yes and for us to think maybe that's what we need. Well, there are a number of things, and I'm going to be going through some things rather quickly this morning, but just stay with me. I will not be able to deal with every aspect of this. I couldn't if I wanted to, but not with the depth that it deserves. But I think that it would be good to get this before our minds. There are some things when we begin thinking about prayer and God's answering of prayer that we need to remember. We need to remember that God will always do right. I must confess to you that there are times when I read the Old Testament, there have been, I just don't understand some things. I mean, I look in Exodus 16 where God told the children of Israel to gather an omer of manna per person per day. And except for the provisions made on the Sabbath day, you know, for gathering twice as much the day before, they were not to let that last till the morning. They were not to keep that over. And when they did, it bred worms. You remember that? So when they got up in the morning to eat that manna, it was, you know, they couldn't. But then I keep searching and I come to Numbers 15 and we find a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. They were told not to work on the Sabbath day. He was picking up sticks apparently to kindle a fire. And they didn't know what to do with him. It was still fairly early, and so they put him in a hold or in prison, and they went to the Lord, and the Lord says, stone him to death. I don't know. I don't understand that in some ways. I don't understand the situation with Aaron. You remember Aaron making that golden calf? And that was a very serious matter, and I'm not making light of that, but that episode was kind of funny. It was funny to this degree. When Moses got down, I have a brother and sisters, don't you? And sometimes we're a little more point blank with them. But you can see Moses after he's thrown the tables of stone down and broken them and he's come down and he's dealt with the people. And you can see him looking over at Aaron and saying, there's that golden calf there that Aaron has carefully fashioned. And looks over at his brother, what did these people do to you that made you do something like that? And I just love Aaron's response. Kind of reminds me of my children at times. I don't know. I just put the gold and it just came out that way. I don't know how it happened. Aaron continued to be the high priest. And yet later we read of Uzzah and Ahio riding on that cart and he turns around and looks at the ark and it's about to fall. And it looks to me to be a good motive that Uzzah reaches out to stop that ark from falling. And when he touches it, he's stricken dead. I mean, if I just to apply my wisdom to that, I think something's out of kilter here. To some degree, Abraham kind of grappled with this, especially in Genesis 18, when he was thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. And you remember what he said to the Lord when the Lord revealed to him that he was going to destroy these cities. Abraham said, well, will the judge of the earth, of all the earth, not do right? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Well, now he was given some insight that we're not always given, and that is God showed him there weren't many righteous. They were practically all wicked. But there's another book that we don't look at as much, and I didn't mark it, so let me see if I can find it, and that is the book of Habakkuk. Turn with me there for just a moment, please. the book of Habakkuk. And while you're turning, I'll just tell you that Habakkuk wrote, as many of these so-called minor prophets did, at a time when Judah and Israel just weren't what they should be. God's people here were just wicked. Many of them were, at least. Not all of them. But Habakkuk had a dilemma as he looked at Israel, as he saw God's people. He saw those who were unscrupulous, who didn't love God, who... And yet it seemed like they had good jobs, they were making money, they were prospering. And here were the poor and the downtrodden, and they just seemed to get stepped on more and more. And Habakkuk just says, well, God, and I'm paraphrasing, but I don't understand. Look at verse 13. Verse 12 beginning. I'm in Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes then to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Habakkuk says, Lord, I just don't understand. How can you just sit by? Why? It looks like the wicked are just getting ascendancy over everyone and nothing's happening to them. And then you get to chapter 2 and he basically says, I'll just sit and I'll wait and I'll see what the Lord has to say. And the Lord comes to him and says, Habakkuk, I've worked this out. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to take care of the wicked. And presents a further dilemma. The Babylonians? Why, they're more wicked than the ones you're going to punish. But you remember at the end of that book, the Lord basically comes to Habakkuk and he says, now look, I'm going to take care of the Babylonians and I'm going to take care of the wicked in Israel and I'm going to take care of everything, Habakkuk. I'm going to do right. And you know, that's just what you've got to understand. It's helped me to understand as I have read the Bible that sometimes when I read what God does and how He deals with people, He can look into the depths of a person's heart. He can know them. He can know everything about them and the situation, and He can judge. I can't always do that. But just don't ever forget, when you start praying, recognize that God will do right in conjunction with this. And we've already suggested this, but let's just tie it together a little better. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Sometimes I've made the point that Satan has seen 1,000, or perhaps hundreds of thousands, I don't know, personalities like ours. As the centuries have come and gone, if men have been born and died, think of how many temperaments he's seen and how many people he's dealt with. And he knows precisely where to tempt us. He knows so much about us. But there's one who knows us better. And there's one whose ways is perfect, perfectly in sync with us. And what we need, whether we know it or not. You know, we said the other night about Job. Do you remember us talking about Job and how God challenged Satan on behalf of Job? And then Satan took away his things. He took away his family. He took away his health. But the Bible says in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. But I like to read on in the book of Job. A couple of years ago, I did a study on the problem of suffering and some things along that line. And I read Job and kind of thought through it. And it's interesting because you find out, I think we've almost lionized Job to the point that he's almost an angel or above an angel. He was just a man. And like Habakkuk, there were times when Job just said, Lord, why? Why am I suffering? He knew he wasn't perfect, but he knew he wasn't insincere, and he knew he loved God, and he was trying to worship and do right. And here come his so-called friends, Bildad and Eliphaz, and I've forgotten the other guy's name, and they come in and they basically argue this way. Job, I know it looks like you're doing right and that you are right, but obviously you're not right because you're suffering. And good people don't suffer. And Job is in this dilemma. And there's a point in the book of Job where Job is grappling with the idea of wanting to debate God. Well, more than that, he wants to debate God. And he acknowledges, he'll just, He'll just overwhelm me. I know He'll overwhelm me, but I just want to talk to Him. I need to. Oh, and again, I'm paraphrasing. I don't mean to be flippant at all, but the Lord comes and says to Job, you want to talk? Fine. Get ready. We're going to talk. Where were you? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, incidentally, I'm sure you know. What did I lay them on? Job, have you been beyond the gates of death? Oh, I'm sure you know. Answer me. And he really just chides Job. And there's this long question period. Not any answers. Sometimes you think of question and answers. There are no answers. And when he gets to the end of Job 42, Job just says, I uttered what I did not know. I'll be quiet now. And I'll remember that God always does right. And that His ways are higher than mine, are beyond me. And I will believe, I will trust in Him. We need to remember that prayer has a purpose. And that's not to manipulate God. And we're going to say more about that in just a minute. But prayer fundamentally is to find out how we can better serve God. How we can better be like Him. You know, a lot of times we talk about Jesus. And we talk about, well, He was the Son of God, and He had powers that we don't have, and He could do things that we can't do, and He went through this life with a little edge. Listen, Jesus didn't use the powers that He had at times when I would have if I'd had them. Jesus was the type that went to the Father in prayer, and He did not want to go through the cross. I tell you, if you think just the nails in His hand, that's what He was dreading. You don't know yet what Jesus went through. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that He became sin for us. And in that despair in the garden, Mark says, He says, Father, all things are possible with You. Let this cup pass from Me. If there's any other way, any other direction, I don't want to go through the cross. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done. And that's what sets Him apart from me and so many others at times. The purpose of prayer is to bring us closer to God and to make us more like Him, not to manipulate Him. And we must remember that God's laws must be respected in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. Best I can understand, if you get on something too high, and you jump off or fall off, that's not going to feel very good. You heard of gravity? It will pull you to the earth very rapidly. And that's a law of God. And we can't go through life ignoring laws of God, living in an unhealthy way, and then asking God to give us health. We cannot defy all His physical laws and then say, Lord, make us healthy. And when He doesn't, then we say, well, why don't You love me? Why don't You help me? And then there are those that defy God spiritually. And again, we're going to say a little more about that in just a minute. But that's precisely what Jesus was dealing with again. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan says, command these stones to be made bread. And He took Him up on the temple and He said, cast yourself off. And of course, the greatest spiritual, I guess, head-on temptation is when the devil just said, look at all of these kingdoms. And I think perhaps some of that was, you want everybody to worship you? You want to be a king? You can be a king. Look at there. I'll let you be a king over all this, and you won't even have to go through the cross. Now, Satan probably didn't know about the cross then, but Jesus did. And so He's saying to him, take a shortcut. And sometimes what we may do is we may do things that are totally against our spiritual interest, and then we go to God and we want Him to solve everything. There are consequences to what we do. So let's deal with the next section. Why and when does God say no? We have already established the fact that He does say it. And we've even talked a little bit about some of the reasons that He says it. But let's deal with it a little more forthrightly. Why and when does God say no? If I sin in my heart, or if there is sin in my heart, God will say no. Now, let's just recognize that sometimes God has His own reasons for going in a certain direction, and sometimes they're not our direction. But so often, listen, so often the reason God does not come with us is because we're not going with Him. If there is sin in my heart, in fact, the psalmist, Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Simply put, if I don't listen to God, God's not going to listen to me. And you'd be surprised how many people today cannot seem to understand that simple truth. And I'm talking about now people in the world. They think they can absolutely go through life, ignore God, live like they want to live. And then they can just call on God whenever they want to. You remember that story we looked at in John chapter 9 the other day, that man who had been made well, who was born blind, and Jesus made him well? But the Pharisees, at least, many of them said Jesus couldn't be from God, because even though He made this man well, He made him well when? On the Sabbath day. And according to their tradition, that was wrong. But he reasoned with these men. He said, now we know the man who had been formerly blind, had been formerly blinded, he said to these Pharisees, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Where do you think he got that? It's a fact. And one of the things you need to recognize right now is that if you do not want to live for the Lord, I'm sorry. I don't mean this to come across ugly. But if you're here this morning and there's some aspect of your life, some sin that you're not ready to give up, I don't care if you're ready to give up 90% of the things that are wrong in your life. If you're not ready to give up the 10% or the 2%, a man cannot repent of some sins. He's got to repent of every sin in his life. A man and a woman have got to completely give themselves to the Lord and not play games with Him before He will listen. That's a fact. And sometimes He says no, not because of some shortcoming or shortfall on His part, but because we are not living in a way to get His attention. And this is very, very close to what I've said, but let me go ahead and make this specific point. If I'm an unforgiving person, and I want to take just a moment to talk about this, God has promised us through His Son that He will not hear. Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive yours. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. I tell you, I don't know how you can say it any more simply than that. Turn with me to Matthew 18 just a moment, please. Matthew 18. The Bible actually has a lot to say about some of this. Matthew chapter 18. And let's begin with verse 21, shall we? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall I, or how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, Peter had the idea that it was kind of like a coupon book. You know, I got seven coupons here for forgiveness, okay? You know, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Whoop, sorry, had a coupon. I don't have to forgive you anymore. Perhaps that's what he had in mind. The concept that there is a limit. Jesus said in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean to get out your calculator and start punching it out 70 times or 77 times. What Jesus is saying is you just forgive your brother. You know, there's some people that's hard for them to do that. And people can do some mighty bad things to us. I believe there have been people that have wronged me. And I believe I've wronged some people in my life. Now, how am I to deal with that emotionally? How am I to deal with that? Am I to kind of bury that back there in the recesses of my mind and for that just to kind of hold that? And when that person comes around and I kind of maybe put on a front and, "Hi, how are you? Good to see you." And I'm thinking, I can't stand them. We play games sometimes. And again, I don't know who we think we're trying to deceive. Look at what the story Jesus tells here. And this is what Jesus says. He says, if we're unwilling to forgive one of our brothers and sisters or one of our fellow men that has sinned against us, he says, here's what it's like. He said, there was a man who had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let's just put that in our modern terms, and I don't know that it equals this, but let's put it in some terms that will mean something to us. Let's say that you owe me $1 billion. You're not going to pay that. And so here's the master, and I live in a democracy, it's hard for us to understand this, but the master basically, you can almost see him going, 10,000, I'll get what I can. Sell him, sell his wife and children, sell his things, get what you can for him. And you see this man running over and he's grabbing, please, please don't. Please, just give me a little time. I'll get the 10,000. I'll get the billion. Could you imagine me saying that to one of y'all? Oh, if you'll just give me till next weekend, I'll write that check for $1 billion. And the master looks down at that guy and he says, look, you go ahead, go and live with your family, forget it. You don't owe me a penny, nothing. That man gets up, he goes out and finds somebody that owes him $20. And he says, you give me what you owe me. And the fellow says, please be merciful. I'll give you the 20. No, you're going to give it to me now. He throws him in prison. And the Lord says, that's what it's like when God has forgiven us so much and we cannot forgive one another. I remember one part of the country I went to preach in. Some of you may have heard me refer to this. This has been several years ago. But I'll just tell you, I recently went back in that area and there's a real problem. In this particular area I'm talking about, some very, very fine people. But there are a few that have affected the thinking of some of the younger and some of the people outside the church up there because for some reason, somehow, they thought they could hold grudges. I was preaching one night at this meeting and there was a guy sitting right over here. It wasn't three rows of pews, it was two. And he was sitting over here and the guy that he was cross with was sitting back here. And after the service, he kept watching back there, visiting and looking, and he waited till that guy got into the vestibule and then got on out, and then he came back to shake hands with me. He was in the same building. He didn't want to even speak to the brother because frankly, and I'm not overstating it, he couldn't stand him. And we think we're going to come into the house of the Lord and worship God, and God's just going to accept our prayers and accept our adoration. Whom do we think we're kidding? The Lord has told us that if we don't forget, and at the end of Matthew 18, if we don't forgive from the heart, then our Father will do as that master did to that man who owed him 10,000 talents. He delivered him unto the tormentors. That's not too strong. That's true. God will say no to us if we ask for the wrong things or for the wrong motives. Turn with me to James 4 just a moment. I want to show you, I think this is what probably James is saying. James chapter 4. And let's look at verse 2. James chapter 4 and verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You remember a while ago I said we're not, prayer isn't just to manipulate God. I heard a fellow say one time, and this really is the way some people see God, as almost a vending machine. Well, I want this, and I want that, and give me this. And I heard one time of a family that said that they wanted a brown Winnebago. Now, not just to any Winnebago, they wanted a brown one. And they prayed to God earnestly for the brown Winnebago. And they walked out the door one day and they looked, and in their driveway, a brown Winnebago. Is that your concept of God? I don't want to leave you with the impression that God doesn't want to hear your needs, hear your concerns, be kind and compassionate to you and caring. If you're His child and you're serving Him sincerely, He does hear. The Bible is clear on that. But if what we're doing is just using Him for more and more and more, God hasn't promised to, God hasn't promised to say yes to that. And if we ask for the wrong motives, would anybody doubt that it is a good thing, as a general rule, for the church to grow? Now, I mean without using candy and dinners, but I'm talking about when we teach, wouldn't it be wonderful for the church to grow? Well, sure. Spiritually, numerically. I was at one place one time where, and I don't think the brother fully understood. I felt like it was a little out of line, but he was thinking about the church being small when they had broken away from the institutional group, and that nobody thought we'd do anything, nobody thought we'd be anything, and now look at us. And I want you to write an article basically saying, nah, 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 nah. I don't think he fully understood what he was saying. But we don't want to grow for that reason. We don't want to grow so that we can show somebody this is going to happen. Now that might be a byproduct. God might have that right to at least show that His truth can be upheld and that it can prosper. But that's not a reason for us to pray, and that's not a reason for us to want things that are actually good. If I ask without faith, you knew I was coming there. Are you still in James? Turn over to James 1. James chapter 1, God will say no. Notice there let me just start with verse 4. James 1 verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who give to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now God just tells us right off that you must believe. At least believe that He has the power, that He will answer if it's according to His will. And if you don't, He says no. That's challenging, isn't it? I think there have been times in the past where I've almost used the Lord as almost as a lucky charm. I know some people, I believe, do that. It's kind of like, you know, you buy fire insurance in case you have a fire and you... you do things in case something might happen, in case something might be right. Well, I'm going to pray just in case there really is a God. Did you ever hear about the guy who had the horseshoe over his place of business? Some of you have heard this. He had the horseshoe over the door of his business. You know, a lot of people do that for good luck. And a guy came in and he said, "Say, Charlie," said, "I didn't know you were superstitious." He said, "I'm not. Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, you got a horseshoe over the door there." And he said, "Well, I don't believe in all that stuff." But he said, "You know what? I have heard that it sometimes works whether you believe in it or not." And I think sometimes people may almost think about prayer in that way. Now, I don't mean this as a blanket indictment of everybody here. I know, again, I want to say I know that's not so. Many of these things you're not guilty of. But you need to be aware. that prayer is a wonderful, wonderful privilege reserved for people of God who understand that God is a being. He's a spirit to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Let's just think of a couple examples real quickly, and we're about to close. To whom God said no to. I was going to turn. I'm not. Let me give you the passage. Deuteronomy chapter, Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27. Do you remember when Moses struck that rock? When God told him to speak to it, you remember, don't you? Numbers chapter 20. Earlier, God had gotten water, or brought water out of a rock with Moses speaking to it. But God tells, or rather hitting it, I'm sorry. He told him to hit it in Exodus 17. But in Numbers chapter 20, God said, gather the elders, take the staff in your hand, and come before the rock and speak to the rock. And a couple of things went wrong. Moses said, here now, you rebels. You rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? I've often wondered if God had just said, well, Moses, you just go ahead and start without me. But then he took the staff and he hits the rock twice. And water came out. I mean, it's what they were looking for, wasn't it? Water. You can see somebody walking up and saying, Moses, I don't mean to be a killjoy, but you didn't do exactly what God said. Couldn't you just hear the people around him? Now, you leave Moses alone. You leave him alone. It's a good work. Water's water. We got water, didn't we? That's what we were after. What difference does it make how he got the water? Well, God came to Moses and Aaron and says, because you did not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you will not go into the land that I have promised to bring you into. To me, this is one of the saddest stories because Moses is the meekest man in all the earth. I would have cracked long before he did. I'm not so sure that when the Lord said, get away now, Moses, and let me destroy this people, I might not have said, Lord, can I watch? But the truth is Moses was a good man, but he made a mistake. And in Deuteronomy 3, he comes to the Lord. And here they are after all these years, and they're coming to the land. And Moses says to him, Lord, please let me go in. And the Lord said to him, Moses, no. And don't you talk about this to me anymore. You say, well, David, what? Why? I mean, what does that teach us? It teaches us that when you're dealing with God, nobody, no one is too big, too exalted to do exactly what He said. God is no respecter of persons. That's what it teaches us. That's at least one thing. And then, of course, we looked at this last night from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. The Apostle Paul had a problem. We don't know what it was. I'll tell you, I've sat in Bible classes where everything from shingles to poor eyesight, I don't know, you know. But it was a big enough problem that Paul really, really worried with it. He asked the Lord three times, can you imagine the Apostle Paul praying diligently to God? Please, Lord, please, please take this away from me. This is an occasion of, I don't know, embarrassment. It may be an occasion of difficulty. I remember one time I heard a preacher tell this story. I don't know if you've heard this, but he said he was visiting during a meeting at a place where a man and a woman had invited him over to eat. He had met this man a day or two of the meeting earlier. The meeting had been running. And this man had a terrible, terrible birthmark on his face. It didn't look physically attractive to most people. And the woman was fairly attractive. And the man said, I must confess, thinking, I don't know what in the world she sees in this man. But he said time came for him to go to their house. And they were in separate cars. And he said, you ride with me, preacher. I'll take you to the house. And she had gone on to get things prepared. And he got in the car, and on the way over to his house, he said, you know, I'm glad I look the way I do. He said, it startled him. He said, I know it doesn't look good. But he said, it keeps me humble. And there's not going to be any occasion for me to be lifted up. At least, it'll be more difficult. And I'm glad. And he said, I saw what she saw in him. And God said to Paul, you've been really blessed. You know, you've been given all these revelations and you've been given an occasion to maybe think of yourself a little more highly than you ought to think. And the Lord says, Paul, you just need to remember who you are. Remember you're in the flesh. Remember what's going to happen to you. And it's better for you that I say no. And you know what the truth is? Is God answers every fundamental prayer of the Christian. And what I mean by that is every Christian does what we began reading this morning about. 1 John verses 5, or chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Every Christian prays, Lord, please give me this, or please help this person, or please do this, but not my will, but your will. Give me what will make me better. Give me what will make me more like your son. And give me strength to take it. Some of you know Brother Lindsey Allen. Brother Allen's been in education for a long time. He's preached the gospel off and on for a long time. Just in the last year or two, his eyesight has just gotten really, really poor. And he said to me the other day, he says, I don't know, David. He says, it's really tough. If you knew him, you just love him. You can't help but love him. He said, I sure hope the Lord will give me strength to make it through this time of my life. I sure miss being able to read and to enjoy studying and writing. Well, I don't know. He's recently found a machine that will actually blow up what he's writing and blow up any material huge on a computer screen. And he's learning how to deal with it, but I'm so thankful for people like Brother Allen who ask God to help him but recognizes that times occur when we can't get it like we like it. Sure is easy to preach this. Sure is difficult to do. I wish I could tell you that everything in my life is exactly like I like it. That it was just what I wanted and that God didn't need to change anything. There are some things, and I just dare say there are some things in everyone here that you'd like to be different in your life in some way. It may be. It may be. Pray about it. But when we find out that it's not going to happen, let's ask God to help us to make it through that and to be what we should be. You've got another opportunity. You know, a lot of times people are not active because, well, for a number of reasons, but sometimes people aren't active because they know they're not right with God. They're starving themselves to death because they're not listening to what God has to say and they're not talking with Him. Don't continue that path. That will just make you miserable. Make your life right. And realize that God is waiting and ready to listen to you and to help you, but you must humble yourself to Him and listen to Him. It's time to do that while we stand and while we sing.
God is calling the prodigal God.